And I don't know about you, but sometimes after hearing what Simon has shared, and what Simon has shared, and Fiona, you sort of think, oh, well, what am I up to? You know, when you think of the sort of situations and the challenges that our dear brothers and sisters around the globe are facing, and then my problems are so first world, aren't they? And our difficulties are so trite by comparison. And sometimes you think, well, what am I doing about this? And it only just occurred to me as I was sitting there listening. And it reminded me of when, before the Lord was about to go to glory, and Peter turned round and saw John and said, what's going to happen with John? This is my paraphrase. And the Lord says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And it's so easy to look around and think, oh, what about him? What about them? What should I be doing? And I think in the first instance, in the immediate response is, you follow me. And you know, we can't all just jump on a plane to Bihar tomorrow and start doing stuff. We've got to just follow the Lord. And he's saved us where we are. And he's saved us in England. And praise God, by his grace, we still enjoy, to a large extent, freedom in our faith. And we are here. And so it is ours to simply follow him. But to make sure we follow him. And we are true disciples. Because out of that then flows whatever else the Lord wants to do. It's from that place of discipleship, it's from a place of fellowship that we get sent out. The Lord Jesus called people to him. Called the 12 to him. And in one of the Gospels it says that they should be with him and that he might send them out to preach and so on. But the being with him, that was in a sense, that was the top of the calling. That was the first thing. And it's as we are disciples, it's as we follow and follow closely and follow hard after the Lord, that we're then in a position, if he should so please to send us elsewhere, that he can. That's just a preface, really, to what I want to say this morning, which is from John chapter 8. Where Jesus addresses this matter of discipleship, one of a number of occasions. And he did so. So John chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 28. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Your Bible may say, I am he. It actually says that you will know that I am, and which is obviously loaded with significance. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's a lovely thing to be able to say, isn't it? As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. And we'll leave the reading there. So Jesus is speaking to the Jews. And we came in at verse 28, but if you have a quick look at verse 24 as well, Jesus said, Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then in verse 28 again is this phrase, I am he. This was the Lord Jesus referring back, of course, to the time when the Lord appeared to Moses and at the burning bush. And Moses said, if the sons of Israel say, what is his name? Who shall I say sent me? And the Lord says, I am. He calls himself I am. The eternal one, always, you could say. This was the name of God. And so obviously Jesus here is asserting his deity. He is claiming that he is God incarnate. That's the statement that he's making, which would have been pretty hard for some of these Jews to stomach. Nevertheless, verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And so we think that's good. But Jesus somewhat gets hold of them by the scruff of the neck and gives them a bit of a shake to find out what's really going on. And so it starts. Jesus says to the Jews who have believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And so the conversation develops. And you will then see, not that many verses later, if you go down to, say, verse 44, Jesus says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. And so here we have a group of people who have believed in the Lord Jesus, and yet later on, and not much later on, their true condition is exposed. So what's happening here? Well, if you just turn back to John chapter 2, and read in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now the word that in verse 23 is translated as believed, at least in my Bible, and in verse 24, entrusting, it's the same Greek word. Okay, so you could say, many believed in his name, but Jesus, on his part, was not believing in them. Many entrusted themselves to him, he didn't entrust himself to men. Why? Because he knew all men, and he did not need anyone to testify, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew what was going on. He knew where they really were. And this, if we want to be on the path of discipleship, sometimes we need the Lord to expose where we really are. We need the Lord to open our eyes to really, where am I? And in this question of believing, James informs us that the demons also believe and they shudder. And so belief in itself, it's a good place to start, but we have to go beyond merely believing. There must be faith. But Jesus says to those who have believed, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And that's what Jesus always wanted, and he wants today, is disciples. He wants those who are learning of him. He wants those, the disciple means a learner, one who is being taught. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you merely believed? Does the Lord, if I can ask this, or ask yourself the question, does the Lord believe in you? If when he searches our hearts and he sees past whatever may be on the outside, whatever we can put up, and the Lord searches the depths of our hearts, would he believe in us? He knows the degree of sincerity that we have and the degree of wholeheartedness. So just ponder these things. But the Lord says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly Notice that word, truly, or you are indeed disciples of mine. And so what Jesus is saying right away is, yes, you believe, now continue, go on, progress. And I suppose if there's something that encapsulates sort of my heart this morning, it's this question, it's a matter of progress. It comes up two or three times in this passage. So this continuing in my word that Jesus speaks of, what does this mean? Well, I think it has really two applications. So first of all, it means to continue. Again, this word really means to abide, to remain. It's got that kind of sense about it. So we are to abide in the word of God. It should be our place of constant abiding, our place of remaining. I remember when I was young and the Lord was beginning to draw me to himself wonderfully. And I'd go from church and I'd say, right, this week I'm going to really read my Bible. And it would last kind of Sunday night and maybe Monday and a few verses and Tuesday. And then it sort of petered out again. And this sort of went on. And then maybe it got to Thursday the following week. And finally, by the grace of God, he got me to the point where I was in the Word daily. And that's really where we need to be. We need to be abiding in the Word of God. We remain in it. We continue with God's Word. And please, we never graduate, in a sense. We never get beyond the Word of God. So if anybody ever says, we can leave aside the Bible, we've got the things of the Spirit now, it's entirely erroneous. And it's wrong as well. cut the long words. It's wrong. So we remain, we abide in God's word. It's a place of safety and it's a place of life and it's our source of nourishment as believers. So are you abiding? Are you abiding daily in the word? But it's lovely, isn't it? It's a place that you live. It's somewhere that you stay. It's wonderful. And this isn't, yes, of course, in its practical application, this means that I'm giving time daily to open the Bible and to read it and to meditate and so on. But it means actually I'm abiding in the life of the Scriptures. I'm abiding in the light of the Scriptures. It means that I'm living in the nourishment that they give me. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's so much to abiding in the word. And so the Lord Jesus wants us to do that. He wants us to remain, to abide in his word. But it has another application too. So let's go to 2 John, please, and chapter 9. So did I say, I meant 2 John verse 9, makes more sense. Pick any chapter. So 2 John verse 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So do you see the second application of this abiding in the word is abiding, if you like, within the confines of the teaching. It means that we remain within biblical doctrine. So we're never straying outside of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So if you hear something that seems completely new, then that should ring alarm bells to us, because we are to abide in the teaching of Christ. So there's that sense of abiding, that daily discipline, but there's the abiding of remaining in the words in Psalm 119, the statutes of the law. A statute is a decreed limit. It's in essence the limits God gives us. And there are statutes for us to discover. These are all things in God's word. So let's learn to abide in the teaching. It's actually great freedom. In a sense, yes, of course, the Word of God restricts us to certain things. It restricts us into righteousness. We are not free to do everything. But if you think about, if we can use the illustration of a train on the tracks, you know, if you're a passenger on a train, have you ever said, this is dreadfully restrictive, having to stay on the rails? I'd far rather go off the rails, is an expression we use, isn't it? And get a bit of freedom in my life, and end up upside down in a ditch, in a wreckage. So you see, yes, there's a restraint in the God's work, but it's for our life and our blessing. I'd far rather be restrained to the tracks and stay on the rails than pursue some kind of false notion of freedom and go off the rails. And isn't it in Psalm 2, and the nations make an uproar and they say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their bonds from us. Let me just get that right. Getting the words, hold on. They say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. These people are wanting to shake off the restrictions that God, the Lord and his anointed give. So beloved, let's abide in the teaching, in the word of God. So that's what that is saying. If we continue, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, truly you are disciples of mine. And then verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This word, know, in verse 32, it has the idea of an inception, a beginning, or a progress in knowledge. Okay, now there's a different Greek word that means to know completely. So if you look at verse 55, for example, you see these two words set next to each other. So Jesus says in verse 55, John 8 again, you have not come to know him. That's ginosko. That's the word in verse 32, this progress of knowledge. Jesus says, but I know him. And that's the absolute knowledge, that's the perception, to do with seeing fully. And of course, that's what it will be. We will progress in our knowledge of God. Jesus knows God. He is God. But there is to be, therefore, for us, a progress. We are to be moving forward. And this is one of the marks of a disciple. A disciple is getting somewhere. A disciple is moving on. So have we moved on in the last week, month, whatever? Are we gaining ground spiritually? Are we going forward? You will know the truth. And this is so much bigger than just to gain knowledge, but it's actually knowing by experience. So in other words, it's the truth being worked out in our lives. And it's as we continue in his word, faithfully, that the truth will become reality. The truth becomes my experience. The truth becomes my life. And this is what the Lord wants to do. And as we were worshipping the Lord for this morning, extolling the Lord Jesus as the express image of God the Father, and yet one or two folk prayed that the glory of it is that we are made to be like him. We are called to be partakers of the divine nature. And so as we abide and as we continue, and as we know this truth and we progress in our knowledge of it, we are actually becoming, in a sense, that truth becomes a part of us. It is produced in us. And so we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. And the truth will make you free. That's a wonderful expression. And so you see that if you are not free in something, if I am not free in something, it's because we have not yet come to know in our experience the truth regarding that issue. So if there's something that's really troubling you, something that's plaguing you, go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me the truth about this. And I had this experience just recently. I shan't go into any details, but something suddenly came up. And yet the Lord quickly revealed the truth about the matter And then the whole situation was just neutralized. Wonderful. The truth came in. And then all the trouble left. And it's wonderful. So seek the Lord. If there's something that you feel enslaved to, even, it's the truth about that thing that you need. And the Lord Jesus is well able to give it by his Spirit. The truth will make you free. This "make you free" is actually it's a single word in the Greek. And it comes up in a few other places. So later on in John 8, we read, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed, truly free." And then if you go on to the book of Romans, chapter 6, please. And verse 18. We'll read from verse 17. It says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin," there it is, "you became slaves of righteousness." So a particular application for this word here is to do with freedom from sin. And how often do we persist in something because we really haven't perceived the truth of it? So where there is a sin in our lives, the Lord came to make us free from those sins, which obviously involves our understanding it. See it, ask the Lord to help you to see it as God sees it, for a start. And then call on him for the true godly sorrow and repentance that the scriptures talk about. And then a little bit later on in verse 22, similar idea, "but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God." Notice that we are freed from sin that we might become slaves of God, slaves of righteousness. It's well worth our remembering. We are under the law of the Spirit of life, and there is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and so on. But we are also slaves of God, slaves of righteousness. And then Romans chapter 8, two verses here. Verse 2, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." That's our word again. So we are freed from sin, we're free from the principle of sin, the law of sin and death. We are delivered from the curse. Of course we're going to die, but we will rise again. But we are freed from the law of sin and death. This includes the consequences and includes where there are things that come into our lives, be it brokenness or damage of some kind, and even the works of the enemy himself, that can come in all as a part of this law of sin and death. The Lord came that we should be freed from those things too. So yes, they're absolutely, we need to be free of our sin. And that's the repentance and the turning to God. But more than that, we also, it's right to seek the Lord that we should be made whole. And that there be restoration. And that there be deliverance. Genuine, God-given deliverance from things. And this is all a part of our being set free. And then in verse 21 in Romans 8. "That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And then finally this word occurs in Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So where the Lord has brought you into freedom, stand in it. And don't allow yourself to be dragged back into anything. Either into any kind of legalism, or condemnation, or bondage, or even back into the very sin that causes us trouble in the first place. Let's keep standing firm. So Jesus says the truth will make you free. And there's the other verses that word occurs. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." That word commit is not the sense of a one-off. Same word is used elsewhere to describe the practice of sin. It's continuing in something. And I just want to sound a warning that if we continue in sin, we can end up enslaved to it. And we actually need help to get free. So be careful. Make yourself a slave of righteousness. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." And this is the next occurrence of this matter of progress. And in my Bible I have a footnote which says, "Because my word makes no progress in you." And I find this fascinating. So on the one hand, yes, there's us making progress in the things of God. But on the other hand, is the Lord's word making progress in us? Have we made room for it? Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." And if you'd like to turn forward to John 15, please. John 15 and verse 7, the Lord says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." So we are to let the word of God abide in us. We are to allow the scriptures to make progress, the word of God to make progress in us. So this really is very much to do with how we receive the word of the Lord. And it may remind you of the parable of the sower. And he sows the seed and how the seed is received. And there's the hard ground. And the seed simply cannot get in. And that can be hardness of heart. And the birds of the air, which speak of the enemy, they come and snatch the seed and they take it away. A hard heart. There was the stony soil. And there was no depth. And so the seed sprang up quite quickly. And yet as soon as there was trouble, as soon as there was persecution, difficulty arose, the sun came out, and it withered and it was scorched. Because it had no depth of soil, the word says. And so, is there a depth in our hearts? Are we allowing the Lord to do a deep work? I love it where it says in Luke's Gospel about the man who's building his house upon the rock. It says he dug deep and laid a foundation. We need to let the Lord do deep digging and remove things that are in the way. This was the stony soil in the parable Jesus told. So allow the Lord to have the stones out. If there are things that remain in us, so that the seed can't get its roots down deeply, it will leave our Christian faith very vulnerable. And our discipleship will be temporary. That's what Jesus says, they are only temporary. There was the ground where there was competition for the seed. And its depth was okay, the stones were out, but there were thorns and thistles growing up beside it. So this is someone who's received the word of God. And they receive it with joy. And yet, there comes other things along at the same time. And Jesus mentions various things depending on which gospel you're reading in. But there are the riches, worries of life, the pleasures of life, One of the Gospels says, just desires for other things enter in and choke the word. How free is the word in my life and in your life to grow? This is the divided heart. We want the Lord, but we want something else. And Jesus said, my word has no place in you. Have you made place for the word of God so it can flourish unchallenged? So that seed can establish deep roots. So the roots go down when the stones are out of the way. It can grow up when the thorns aren't there, choking it out, stealing all the light. Don't let anything take the place of the Lord's word growing in you. Watch out for the desires for other things, pleasures, worries. Worries aren't just inconvenient. Worries are dangerous. They choke the word. That's why the Lord is so strong about us not worrying, but trusting all things to him. And then there's the good soil, and it bears forth 30, 60, 100 fold. And that's just worth noting, isn't it? Don't worry, you might think, oh, I'm only a 30-fold Christian. That's fine. If the Lord wants you to bear fruit 30-fold, hallelujah. Wonderful. If the Lord gives to another to bear fruit 100-fold, hallelujah, that's wonderful. You follow him. And make sure you bear the fruit your life ought to be bearing for the glory of God. But have you made room? Is the word of God able to progress? Is it changing you? Are you receiving it? It's a lovely phrase in 1 Thessalonians 2 that says about the word of God, which does its work in you who believe. And then in Acts 20, let's read this to you, Acts 20 verse 32. Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Is that what the word can do? It can build you up and it can give you an inheritance that will last forever as long as we make room for it, we clear out all the competition and the stones and so on, and we allow God's word to make progress in us. And then verse 38, Jesus says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. And that could also be translated, I speak the things which I have seen in the presence of my Father. And I think that's wonderful. The way Jesus operated on earth was that he said those things which he had seen while he was with God. And I love this. And this is it's the same for us. We should be seeking, it should be our heart's desire to be able to say the things we've seen in the presence of the Father. That means it's become yours. That means that in your abiding in the words, you're hearing him. You're not just reading a book. You're hearing the voice of God. And what you've seen in the presence of the Father, you will then be able to speak with conviction and authority and with reality. Because the Lord has worked it into your life. That's why the prophets were called seers. They saw something. Jeremiah said, who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? And the Lord said, if only they had done that, then they would be able to speak my words. That's how Jesus worked. Let's make it our ambition to be in his presence with his word and to see and to hear. Let's pray.